This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Hi, my name's Randy Lynch. I'm on the leadership team here. Welcome. Get your cheap seats back here in the peanut gallery. Get your tithes and your offerings ready. We're going to take those up just momentarily. I wanted to tell you that Pastor Tim is on the mission field. He is in Montana, like 2.5 days away. And yesterday he ministered to the Indian Reservation. They had their Great Dad's Conference. And then today he's preaching in a church up there. Now, fortunately for Pastor Tim, there's no cell service and there's no internet. So he's all to himself, just him and Krista. And so I don't have a clue other than no news is good news. That's all I can say. I know that they ministered, they had a good time yesterday. I don't know any of the results, and he is yet to speak this morning. So just continue to pray. Okay, well, like I said, I'm not Pastor Tim, so like it or not, you're stuck with me today. And it's going to be a good time. It's going to be a good time. Everybody say, we're going to have fun. It's going to be a good time. It's going to be a good time. Whoop, whoop, I got my little whoop, whoop right here on the front row. Yeah, okay. Wasn't that an awesome song? The God of Miracles. I mean, today I want to tell you, straight up, God is going to show himself mightily to us. He's going to prove himself the God of miracle right from the Word of God. If you were here last week, how many were here last week and heard the Father's Day? Boy, yeah, a lot of you. Not so many the first service. Maybe those guys think it's like going to the dentist or the doctor. They want to get in and get out. But, you know, hey, thank you guys for showing up. Appreciate it. But if you remember, Pastor Tim spoke about putting a knife to our sacrifice. Remember that? Powerful word. Powerful word. And we're going to continue with our theme. This is what we do in that series today. And I hope to encourage you as the Lord shows us how we can honor God by walking a path of obedience. That will be our theme today. That will be our message, is walking a path of obedience. And we can walk this path our entire lives, used for the purpose of God and becoming influential in today's world. We're going to discover four signposts. We're going to go on a journey this morning. And as we go on this journey, we're going to discover four signposts that will help us walk an obedient path. And we're going to see one big hindrance. And I know it's something in my life that I struggle with, and I would be bold enough to say every one of you in here struggle with it as well. But before we get started, this spring, a couple events happen in my life. I want to share those with you. Just kind of preface this message. I turned 66 years old. I don't know how I made it. I have no idea. If you would have known me 45 years ago, he's going to wind up in an early grave. But with God's grace and my lovely wife, I made it. Made it this far. Now, Lord's not done with me yet. Okay, still working on that. Still a work in process. But I want to say, over half my life, I've served God. I've walked an obedient path for 40 years. For 40 years, I've been serving the Lord. That's longer than some of you guys have been alive. A couple of them. And 32 of those 40 years were serving right here in this church. Have I always walked an obedient path? Everybody say, no. No, I have not. I've been distracted a few times. But God has put me right back on the path to walk an obedient life. It was a journey that was full of mistakes and not proud of them, but mistakes nonetheless. And how many in here know that God allows us to make mistakes? He allows us to make mistakes. Big amen from Carolyn right there. God allows us to make mistakes because we learn from our mistakes. The problem is if we don't learn from our mistakes. But it's all about walking in obedience. It's baby steps. And when our kids were real little, oh, we got such joy out of watching them walk, watching them learn how to walk. We even recorded it. We got it on video. We've got pictures, stages through their life, how they walked. But, you know, sometimes it was painful for the baby. They would fall. They would get hurt. It's the same way with God. God's helping us walk this obedient path, and we're going to trip and fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes in our walk. But God says, that's okay. I'm going to show you how to walk. I'm going to help you walk. And he encourages. He doesn't discipline us when we stumble and fall and scold us because we've done bad. He encourages us. He encourages us to continue walking. One other thing. Just this past spring, just this month, my wife and I celebrated our 44th wedding anniversary. A lot of people have said, Randy, how can you be, what's a success? What's your secret to being married all those years? Here's what they're asking. Really, what they're asking is, how she put up with you all those years? If you know me, you know that she's full of grace and mercy in putting up with me. But, yeah, I heard that. But in this day and age, in this culture we live in, so many marriages just end prematurely. Just a few years and okay, that didn't work out, so let's go do something else. I mean, it's just, well, we'll talk about that later. But another thing that I want to tell you about is it's not over for me in my wife and I, our marriage. It's, God's got so many things in store for me. However, she gave me an ultimatum. She did. She said, Randy, by the time we celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary, you better have it together or boom, you're out the door. You're gone. No, I'm joking. But here's the truth. That's just 6 years away. And I got to get busy. I'm praying for the rapture. I tell you, Lord Jesus, come back quickly. But I'll get there. With your help and her prayers and your prayers and my obedience to walk this path, we'll get there. So really, it makes no difference whether it's your marriage, your family, your coworkers, whomever. The success to any relationship is walking an obedient path to God. Paul said, he set the example for us. Paul said, follow me. That's all right, folks. They're just passing through. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, the word follow, that's a Greek word, mimeomehi. What that means in English for us, it means to mimic. It means to imitate. That's what that word means. So what Paul is saying is, imitate me. Mimic me. Mimic my actions. How many in here can say, yes, I want you to imitate me? I'm not seeing any hands. Okay. Well, I couldn't make that claim either. However, I can say, follow my path and don't step in what I stepped in. Don't get caught up in the snares and the traps that I've been caught up in. I can say that. I can say, anybody in here, if you want to follow me, let me show you how to walk this path. And don't do as I did. Do as I say. Okay, yes. Let me say this. If God has called us to walk in obedience, doesn't it make perfect sense that he's given us the power to do that? Yes, yes. We walk what the Bible refers to as an illuminated path, meaning with the Word of God in our hands, the Spirit of God in our hearts, we'll see the power of God in our lives. So many people today, they just live for themselves. I'm talking Christian people. Just live for themselves. Whatever they want to do, whatever they feel like doing because of God's grace. They feel, I call it greasy grace. But they feel they can do whatever they want to do. I'm sorry for going there. I just want to say they're groping around in darkness. Paul said, the word says we're supposed to walk an illuminated path, meaning the word of God shines on the path we're supposed to walk. And without walking in the word, that word illuminating that path, there's traps. There's traps in that path. Some of them are set for us, and some of them are not. Some of the traps that are put in the path are from Satan, and some of them are from God. Now, Randy, why would God put traps in my path? They're not intended for you. They're not intended for you. They're intended for the enemy that's chasing you. But if you're not walking in the Word and it's illuminating your path, guess what? You're going to step in something. You're going to get all caught up. You're going to get snared in the cares of this world. And then you're going to pray. Randy, would you pray for me? Yeah, I'd love to. Would you step in? It's encouraging. It's encouraging to know that God will allow us to walk free. But today we're going to look at the first chapter of Joshua, a faithful and dedicated servant that prepared for over 40 years to serve God. And then one day, without advance warning, God said, "You're my leader." But before we look at that, before we look about walking that path of obedience, I want to show you something. First point, God has a purpose for his children. God has a purpose for his children. Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act." That's the desire and the unique power. "In order to fulfill his good purpose." Well, what is that purpose? Let's look at Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's God's perfect plan for every one of us, to be conformed, to resemble his Son, Jesus Christ, in our actions, our attitudes, and our affections. Now, I read not too far in the past, recently, that 2 out of 3 people profess to be Christians. If that's so, then 2 out of 3 people would resemble Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, let's do this. Everybody in the room, look to the person on your left. Now look to the person on your right. Okay, if both those people look like Jesus, well, we'll have prayer at the end of the service, okay? God has a specific plan and a unique path he wants each of us to travel on. It's a path of obedience. Next point is God releases power in our lives. God releases power in our lives. This is power for us to effectively walk on this path. Now, one of the things my wife and I love to do, and we've done it for years, and we will continue to do it as long as we physically can, is we love to hike in the Rocky Mountains in northern Colorado. And we do it multiple times a year if we get the opportunity. But we have our favorite paths. We have our favorite places to go. And we've discovered as we hike through the mountains that typically there's two paths a person can walk on. One path is a trail around the base of the mountain. And it's low impact. There's not much stress to it. There's, you know, you can just enjoy, you know, the flora and the fauna. You can enjoy everything from that path. But sometimes on that path, you're going to come to a signpost. You're going to come to a signpost that points to a second trail. Now, the second trail points upward. The second trail points upward, and I'm telling you, that path is a lot more difficult. It requires more frequent stops. It requires more hydration. It requires trail mix to sustain your energy to get you to the top. We don't always make it up there. Sometimes there's a storm coming in, and you don't want to get struck by lightning. So you come back down. And sometimes, truthfully, we just flat run out of gas. And we don't make it up to the top. We come back to do it another day. But along this trail, we would always, almost always, encounter somebody coming down from the top who had been to the apex. And they say, "Oh, wait till you get up there. Man, it's just gorgeous. It's just beautiful." And more times than not, it holds true. And sometimes what they tell us, it doesn't do justice for you actually witnessing. But this is a great analogy for us walking our spiritual path of obedience. I mean, it can be a little overwhelming when you're walking on your path and you come to a crossroads where there's a sign and it says, "Come up higher." Ooh. God's asking you to take your obedience to the next level. God's wanting you to climb higher on this path of obedience. And then most of the time, it takes you by surprise. You weren't expecting it. You're faced with a decision. Do I want to continue around this same easy, comfortable, lackadaisical path, not much commitment to it? Or do I want to go higher? Do I want to go up higher? Some say, "No, I'm not prepared for that. No, thanks." Some say, "I don't think I could make it. I don't think I have the stamina, the physical. I don't think I'm spiritual enough to go up higher with God." And they continue to walk that familiar path. Well, I want to say these mountaintop experiences, when you get up there, are intended for one thing. They're intended for renewal and refreshing. They're not intended for growth, because nothing grows up there. Nothing grows up there. The only growth is down in the valley, the rich, fertile valley. But from 10,000 feet, you can see your next mountaintop experience. You're up there and you say, "Man, God, this is great." And God will show you your next mountaintop experience. But you can't get there from here. You can't just jump over. You have to come down off the mountain with what He's given you at the mountaintop. You have to come down into the valley. And there's a problem. There's a problem with the valley. It's demon-possessed. And it's full of giants. It's full of giants that want to destroy you. And sometimes it feels like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Try as you might, there's no other way to get to your next mountaintop except through this valley. So God says, "You walk through the valley, I'll give you the power, I'll give you the strength to minister to those that are dying, to those that want to destroy you. You can minister to them. You are called to walk this path." Now, I will say, when we obediently follow God's path, three things happen to us. Every time. I've found this to be true in my life, maybe yours as well. Three things happen. One, you gain new power. When you walk this obedient path and you're up to the mountaintop, God gives you new power. And you experience God's pleasure. And you come back down. And the third thing is you get to experience, you graduate to something more difficult. Your next mountaintop experience is going to be more difficult. But that's how God increases our obedience, how He increases our faith. Your life will become supernatural when you obey God and start climbing. Unfortunately, many believers that are faced with this decision don't feel like they're prepared. They'll wind up failing. And they don't want to look like a failure to everybody else. Your flesh will tell you to play it safe every time. I know this to be true. Listen carefully. When God calls you to do something, if you're taking notes, write this down. When God calls you to do something, He is not always asking you to be successful. He's not asking you to succeed. He's asking you to take a risk. Never forget that professionals built the Titanic. Amateurs built the Ark. Okay, we must always remember that it's when we reach that signpost where God always asks us to be obedient, He equips us and empowers us to do what He wants us to do, what He's called us to do, to start climbing. God knows when you're ready. God knows when you're ready for that next level of obedience. He provides you with the grace and the power to make you ready. And God will never ask you to do something that He has not equipped you first to do. He's not going to call you to fail. He's going to call you when He knows you're ready. He will let you know you're ready. God will never ask you to do something He's not first equipped you for. So here's our first sign point, our first signpost. The success of the calling is up to God. The obedience of the calling is up to you. God will make you successful if you take that first step in obedience. All right, now we're going to look at a mighty, mighty man of faith, mighty man of leadership, great example to all of us. It's in Joshua 1:1, who was suddenly faced with a decision to follow God in obedience following a terrible tragedy. Joshua 1:1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. The children of Israel were facing a crisis, and Joshua was now God's choice to take Moses' place, to lead Israel. And this was a surprise to Joshua because the Bible says that Moses was 120 years old. Now, if I was 120 years old leading millions and millions of people, you'd be thinking, we need somebody to take his place. We need somebody to take his place. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Moses' eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. And he was doing everything. Back when he was 80, if you do the math, when he first started, 80 years old, how many in here want to start serving the Lord when they're 80 years old, leading? Yeah, Bob's there. Back there's Richard. Yes. Give me 14 years or so, and I'll let you know. But what I want to say is, no doubt Joshua is wondering, am I ready to do this? Am I ready to start leading these people? Doesn't matter if you think you're ready. If God says you're ready, you're ready. But what qualified Joshua to lead Moses, to succeed Moses? Look at verse 1 again. It says, Joshua was Moses' aide, meaning for years. For years, Joshua had faithfully served as leader, had been through all the difficulties with Moses leading the people, had witnessed all the miracles. He was ready. But it's important for us to know that after Moses had died, that God hid his body. God hid Moses' body. If you read the last chapter of Deuteronomy, it says that God buried him in the valley of Beth Peor in Moab. There's a reason for that. Because God wanted them in the promised land, and if the children of Israel had known where Moses was buried, they would have set up home right there. They would have built a memorial, they would have established a church, and they wouldn't have gone any further. That's as far as they would have gone. So that's why God hid. But for Joshua, serving became a testing ground for potential leadership. And if you can't serve, you cannot lead. God was telling Joshua to come up higher. I want to show you something. And if he was going to be obedient, he would have to set his fears aside. He would have to put his anxiety behind him, because life as he knew it was over. Nothing was going to be the same again. So here's our second signpost. Your next big thing just might seem impossible. Look at verse 2. It says, "Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites." Now, there are times when God calls us to do something big for him, and we over-spiritualize it. We tend to over-spiritualize it. We say, "Well, God, if you really want me to do this, let me go on a 21-day fast. Let me pray. Let me get the intercessors to pray. Let's give me a sign, God." That's not what he said. God said, if you look at that verse again, it says, "Now then," meaning this is not the time for prayer. It's go time. Let's go. That's what God was saying to him. God was saying, "Joshua, get ready." Now, I'm paraphrasing this, okay? But he said, "Joshua, get ready. You're replacing the greatest prophet in the last 40 years. Not only that, but you're going to lead millions of people across a flooding river at the worst time of the year." Sometimes God calls us to be obedient, and he doesn't give us transition time. Sometimes we're just thrust right into it. And if God has called you to do something crazy, he will equip you and anoint you to do what he's called you to do. The absolutely worst thing we can do is just to sit down on the riverbank, sit down on your Jordan River, asking yourself, "Will these waters part if I step in them?" Okay, third signpost. God wants to give us something wonderful. Look at verse 3. "I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses." Now, for years, the Israelite children had heard the promise, had heard of the promised land, always praying that someday they would see it. Because the majority of them, at this stage, were born in the wilderness. Their moms and dads, their grandmas and grandpas, they were all dead. Never saw the promise. But this younger generation had been born. All they knew was rebellion, scorching heat, plagues, poisonous snakes. And now they're now standing on the riverbank getting ready to cross. They had the vision of their parents. However, God's promise was not unconditional. The children of Israel had to do their part. God said, this is your promise, but you got to get to walking. You got to cross. It was like God was saying, as long as you sit on this side of the Jordan River and view the promised land from here, you'll never receive it. Your promised land is over there. You got to walk for it. So when God called Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, he didn't say, just get over there, go for it. Whatever you want, it's all yours. No. God had, if you read the story, God had specific parameters, and he said, now you can have this land from here to there and from here to there. That's yours. You can have it. Now, why didn't he say just whatever you want, you can have? It's because God has parameters. He's methodical. He's incremental. He does things in steps and stages. It takes huge faith mixed with a lot of common sense, because anyone can start well. But God wants you to finish well. God wants to make sure that you finish well. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Okay, fourth signpost, be strong and courageous. Where did Joshua get his strength and courage? Before he got into the promised land, God gave him an incredible promise. Joshua 1:5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That promise was good for Joshua. But is that promise good for us today? Yes, 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 it is. Nothing can stop us. For sure, there's going to be opposition. How many know God loves opposition? God creates opposition because it increases our faith and our dependency on Him. And God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we have all the backing from heaven in this promise. So why don't we make this promise ours? Let's make this promise ours today. For Restoration Church, no one will be able to stand against us all the days of our life. As God was with Moses, He will be with us. God will never forsake us. He will never fail us as long as we follow His will for our life. Okay, Joshua 1:6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Now, when Joshua heard these words, Moses had been dead for 30 days. And they were experiencing a leadership crisis. I'm sure the Israelites thought to themselves, who's going to lead us now? Where are we going to get our water, our food? Who's going to speak to God on our behalf? You know, we're asking the same thing in our world today. Who's going to lead us? I just start from the president and go all the way down. Who's going to lead us? We're in a leadership crisis. In politics, in our homes, parents don't want to lead their kids. They just want to let them do whatever they do, and you know the end of that story. Even in the school district, a lot of teachers, they don't teach like they should. I know some of you in here are educators. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Everyone is afraid of offending someone else. Billy Graham says, we have become a society that's afraid of offending anyone but God. I'm not going to offend any of you guys, but I could care less about offending God. That's between me and Him. Don't judge me. Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful for wherever you go. We need an unwavering commitment to the Word of God. We need to stick by the Word of God. The Word of God is true, especially these days when there's no moral absolutes. There's no black or white. It's just like, okay, you believe the way you want to believe, I'll believe the way I want to believe. When you do what God has asked you to do and you honor His Word, that's the only way you'll prosper. In verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9 of Joshua, three times God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. And I'm sure Joshua thought the first time, okay. The second time, you know, I get it, I hear you. The third time, okay, yes, you want me to be strong and courageous. And why was God repeating Himself? What was the reason for that? It's because strength and courage are the key elements in leadership, in leading people. And I'm speaking to a room full of leaders. You've got children. You're leading your children. Maybe you don't have children yet, but you got coworkers. You have family members. People are looking to you for leadership. They'll have questions. They're going to come to you. Strength is the first thing God requires of us because the enemy does not want the kingdom of God to advance. Okay. Now, there are many traps and snares on our path, on our obedient path. There are many traps and snares that will hinder us from forward progress, that get us caught up. And I can only look at one of them because the clock back there on the clubhouse wall is saying, I don't have time. But what I am saying is that to me, it's important because, like I said earlier, every one of us in here struggle with this. And if you'll walk with me here, the Holy Spirit will reveal how you can free yourselves from this snare if you find yourself caught in it. And this snare is believing a bad report. Believing a bad report. Let me explain. Maybe God has given you revelation about the next phase in your life, and you're feeling like the Israelites. You're feeling like, man, there's this raging, flooding current, this river. And if you believe what you see, if you believe the natural, you're going to freeze in your steps, in your tracks. You're not going to move forward. All you can think about is that raging out of control, flooding river. You're telling yourself, turn around, don't drown. Turn around, don't drown. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Now, this verse is out of the King James. Now, I already told you guys how long I've been serving the Lord way back in that day. It was the King James Version. And that's what I heard. That's what I got deep down inside of me. That's what I refer to from memory is the King James Version. And every once in a while, I love to pull out a King James verse. And this is one of them. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the operative word here I want to point out is the word imaginations. The word I want to concentrate on here is the Greek word logismos. Now, in English, that word means to us, we get logic. We get logical thinking from that. That's what that means. Most of the time, we think a stronghold is a stronghold of doubt or fear or worry or lying or something along that. We think that that's a stronghold for us. But this stronghold is the most difficult to deal with because it's a stronghold of rational thinking. It's a stronghold of common sense. your logical mind will always try and talk you out of obeying God. If you don't cast down those thoughts and those imaginations, they will dominate your thinking and your obeying God. Listen, after 40 days of searching out the land, the 12 spies returned to Moses to tell him, "We've seen the land. It's good. Here's the fruit. Here's the fruit to prove it. Big grapes this big. However, there's giants down there, and they're strong. They live in walled cities. They'll kill us. We feel like grasshoppers in their sight. Compared to those guys, we're grasshoppers. Any report that says you and God are not big enough to do what he's called you to do is an evil report. Those that were filled with faith, out of those 12, two of them were filled with faith. They said, "We can do this." The other 10 said, "We'll die trying." Well, the tragic end to that is those 10 that said, "We're going to die trying," they did. It was only Joshua and Caleb that made it to the promised land, the two that had the good report, filled with faith. And the Bible says it angered the Israelites. They wanted to stone them because they had a good report. I challenge you to search the Bible and show me one big thing somebody's done for God in the Bible that did not require radical faith. They did the unthinkable, the unadvisable, the irrational. Let me repeat what I said at the beginning of this message. When God calls you to do something, he's not calling you to succeed. He's calling you to take a risk. When your faith is negated, it's impossible for you to move ahead with your life. God's plan for your life is finished the moment you believe it's impossible to accomplish. That's why God calls it an evil report. Now, what I'm about to say is very sensitive, but one source of a bad report can come from your family. It can come from friends, coworkers. Thank God that they love you and they care about you and they want the very best for you. You need to listen to them. But times you feel like they oppose you. One key, and this is just inside information. It won't cost you guys anything. It's free. But one key success for you folks that are not married yet, to my marriage, to my precious, lovely wife, Shirley, one key to our success is that we never do anything unless we agree. Any decision, I don't care if it's a donut. Honey, can I have this donut? No. Okay. I don't care what it is. I don't always listen to her. Just saying. I'll eat it when she's not around. No. The key to anybody's success is agreeing together. And when we agree, praise God. I've brought her multiple things. Hey, guess what the Lord's told me? I want to do this. And she uses the S word. She said, That's stupid. That's not from God. Okay. Well, I just kind of file that away. And most of the time, it's not. It's not from God. It's something that I thought God was saying to me, but it was not that at all. I want to say that a hasty decision usually precipitates a hasty failure. Joshua and Caleb were with the other 10 spies sent out to spy the promised land. They witnessed the potential blessing, all the dangers. They weighed out the cost. They had 40 days. Joshua and Caleb had 40 days to process what they witnessed, the fruit, the giants. They had 40 days to process that. One other point I want to make before we close, especially if you question whether God is capable of working things out for your situation, I want to go back to the riverbank for just a minute. I want to go back to the Jordan River. Joshua's big moment was about to arrive. And I mean, millions of people standing there on the riverbanks, and Joshua had a word from God saying, we're going to go across, and he's given us a plan. So everybody just saying, you first. Let's see what happens. And you know the rest of the story. But there's an aspect that I want you to be certain to understand. It's this. Faith, listen to me, faith changes the course of nature. If you feel like you're getting swept off your feet, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, if you feel like you're going to get swept off your feet if you proceed, I just want you to understand, faith changes the course of nature. Let me read to you. Now the Jordan is a flood stage, all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. Okay, I just want to make sure you understand this. Faith changes the course of nature. These men stepped into the water and the water stopped. Miles upstream, a natural catastrophe happened. Maybe it was an earthquake. Whatever. Something blocked the water. Something blocked the water. And in God's perfect timing, when they stepped, it was dry ground. And they stood and everybody passed. And Joshua said, come up out of the water. And they came up and the water started flowing again. I mean, this was not like a parting of the Red Sea, folks. As crazy as that sounds. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Faith changes the natural. I don't care if it's a relationship with a friend. I don't care if it's a loved one. I don't care if it's physical. I don't care if it's a physical thing that you're dealing with. Maybe God's called you to do something for Him. Has God called us to do something in this church? If you're an owner, yes, He has. Yes, He has. He's called us over there. He's called us to this project. That's what Tim asked. That's what Tim spoke about last week. So as we close, I want to just take a few moments. I want you just to silence yourself. I want you to pray. I want you to ask God, what is it that you want me to do? Maybe it's a financial issue. Some of you in here are struggling with money. Maybe it's your job. I have no idea. But no matter what, God is in control. Are we agreed? Bow your heads. With your eyes closed, I want to pray for you. But in a room this size, I know some of your struggles. I'm involved in your struggles. Meaning I've prayed for your struggles. Some of you, the Lord wants to heal. But you're believing a bad report. Some of you, God wants you to step out in obedience. But you're believing a bad report. Who in here? And nobody's looking around. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who in here needs God to do something big in their life? Just raise your hand. Thank you for that. God is a God of miracles. And your miracle could just start today. So let me pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you are the God of miracles. Father, for every hand that was raised, I just pray, Jesus, that you minister to those people. You know their situation. You know what they're struggling with. The God of miracles, who made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. God, you raised the dead. And there's some people in here right now who probably feel spiritually dead. God, today is the day to receive from you. Thank you for the miracles, Jesus. I pray for everyone. Thank you, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.